Hello there and welcome. I'm James. I am the pastor of the Glenwood Moravian Community Church here in Madison, Wisconsin. And this is The Essentials. It's our podcast where we explore our faith, talk about what's going on in the world, and celebrate the good news that we see. For this episode, I have our readings and our message from Sunday, March 24th. It was Palm Sunday as we prepare for the journey of Holy Week. Our Old Testament lesson came from Psalm 31. It's verses 9 through 16, and we were using the Message translation. The scripture reads, "Be kind to me, God. I'm in deep, deep trouble again. I've cried my eyes out. I feel hollow inside. My life leaks away, groan by groan. My years fade out in sighs. My troubles have worn me out, turned my bones to powder. To my enemies, I'm a monster. I'm ridiculed by the neighbors. My friends are horrified. They cross the street to avoid me. They want to blot me from memory, forget me like a corpse in a grave, discard me like a broken dish in the trash. The street talk gossip has me criminally insane. Behind locked doors, they plot how to ruin me for good. Desperate, I throw myself on you. You are my God. Hour by hour, I place my days in your hand, safe from the hands out to get me. Warm me, your servant, with a smile. Save me, because you love me." Our gospel lesson was from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were nearing Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany on Mount Olives, he sent off two of the disciples with instructions. "Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you'll find a colt tethered, one that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' say the master needs him and will return him right away." They went and found a colt tied to the door at the street corner and untied it. Some of those standing there said, "What are you doing untying that colt?" The disciples replied exactly as Jesus had instructed them, and the people let them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus, spread their coats on it, and he mounted. People gave him a wonderful welcome, some throwing their coats on the street, others spreading out rushes that they had cut in the fields. Running ahead and following after, they were calling out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Blessed the kingdom of God, our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." He entered Jerusalem. Then he entered the Holy Temple. He looked around, taking it all in. But by now it was late, so he went back to Bethany with the 12. Here ends the reading of our word. So Jesus' entire ministry has led to this point that we remember today, his entrance into Jerusalem as a king. It's the moment his disciples have waited for. They've followed this charismatic leader. They've watched as the crowds are constantly amazed by him, and it seems like they're following the real deal. That the leap of faith they took to go with him is going to pay off. He'll parade into the big city during the busiest and most holy festival. And just before this monumental event, before our reading begins, it seems that two of his disciples, James and John, are eager to make the most out of their relationship with Jesus. Because they've just asked him that he would grant them a seat at his right and left hand in glory. It's hard to blame them for this request, really, to be asked for this blessing after all they have been through with Jesus. Not only is their request turned down, but in order to set this scene in Jerusalem that we see to make this triumphant entrance possible, two disciples are tasked with going out ahead of Jesus to fetch a colt. Not a chariot or some grand form of transportation, but a humble beast of burden. So when they had pictured themselves at the right hand of Jesus in glory in God's kingdom, a position of power and respect, moments later, they are on donkey duty, doing the messy work of ministry yet again. And I know I've been there, thinking that I've reached the pinnacle or a deserved place of comfort, only to find the work of ministry to humble me with much less glorious and glamorous tasks. On my very first day of ministry, I got to the office with 3 years of seminary education and training behind me. I had put in the time, I had jumped through every hoop, and now I was ready to put all of those studies to work. I was going to change the world. Our organist came by to check on music for the week, and she brought her 9-year-old granddaughter, Autumn. Autumn went outside while we talked music for a little bit, but then came back in kind of stressed out. She'd glanced down at the giant window well outside the church basement and noticed that about a dozen frogs and a little bird were trapped under the grate that covered the opening. And the grate was too heavy for her to move. She also didn't really want to touch the frog or the bird. But she didn't want them stuck down there either. What to do, she wondered. So Pastor James, with my years of studying the Bible and learning about different leadership techniques, I set off to grab a bucket and to hop into that window well. I helped get the frogs into the bucket, out of the well, and then Autumn encouraged them to hop towards the open field behind the church. It wasn't exactly how I pictured putting my master's degree to work. Now, more recently, I found myself scratching my head at the work of ministry at summer camp. For a few years, I served on the camp staff as a counselor or as a program leader. I'd stay with the kids in the cabins. I'd lead small groups. It was work that left you totally exhausted after a week. A few years ago, the camping committee needed a new director for junior camp, ages from 3rd grade to 6th grade, and they asked if I would consider taking the position. So I thought about it. If I took it, there would be no more staying in the cabins. Cabins that smelled like a weird combination of bug spray and feet by the end of the week. No more leading crafts when my own artistic abilities were questionable at best. I could stay in the lodge. I'd have my own room and my own bathroom. I could plan the week and then delegate those tasks to the staff. Felt like a bit of a promotion. Of course, there's more responsibility in the build-up to camp. But I could work with the big picture pieces and not be so worn out during the week. So I said, sure, I'll do it. Camp arrived. We welcomed the kids. We had our first dinner and our first campfire. We set up the next day and sent the counselors and the kids back to their cabins for a good first night's rest. I went to the lodge. I grabbed a snack from the kitchen. And then I relaxed in something other than a bunk bed for the first time at camp. And I thought this was living. This is where that hard work has paid off. But then there was a knock on my door. One of the toilets in the girls' cabin wasn't working. And apparently that was a job for the director to solve. Then, about an hour or so later, there was another knock. A counselor was there with a camper named Tommy, and Tommy was feeling homesick and needed someone to talk to. Another job given to the director of the camp. Then, later in the middle of the night, a third knock on my door. Rachel, a camper, was sick, not just homesick. And the director needed to wake up the camp nurse so she could get checked on. It was the beginning of an interesting week learning about the new duties that I had. And when I thought that I'd be stepping into this role and receive certain benefits, I was met with that dirty work that I didn't know I signed up for. And I'm sure you've felt that way as well, whether in a church or an organization. When you sign up to be a part of it, you can find yourself doing things you didn't know were in the job description. Ministry can be like that. As a pastor or as a layperson, being a Christian can be like that. We follow and believe in a remarkable God known in the person of Jesus. We see him perform miracles. He makes people question their assumptions. He challenges power in such bold ways. He changed the world. And we want our belief and our mission to do the same. And we see problems that have plagued our society for centuries. We know the pain and despair that people face. And we want to step up to the plate in the same way that Jesus did. We want to produce change on a grand scale by doing meaningful work. So, Jesus, help us have an impact in these places. We've prepared, we've gone to church and learned about your life. We're ready for the big job at hand. What we end up doing, though, doesn't always feel like it's changing the world. Serving in a congregation often looks like giving a few donations to a local mission drive. It looks like a sink full of dishes on Wednesday night during Lent, or preparing coffee before Sunday morning worship. It looks like staying late after worship to rehearse as a choir. So while Jesus is shaking the very city of Jerusalem, we hold our palms in a sanctuary that we wish had a few more people. And in an age when it feels like the Christian voice is fading, it's not glamorous or the seat next to Christ in glory that James and John were looking for. Well, maybe Palm Sunday can be a reminder for us. Not to say that those tasks are all that we are meant to do, and not to say that we don't tackle or have an impact on the huge problems in our world, but to provide reassurance that there is immense value in that work that always doesn't always seem so marvelous. Because to start this Holy Week, to turn heads and give Jesus the momentum in Jerusalem that he needs, these moments that lead to an empty tomb that we celebrate, they begin with a couple of disciples doing a task they probably felt they were overqualified for. A task that pales in comparison to what they hoped they would accomplish on their journey. But it was something holy, because they were doing it for Jesus. In our work, when we lead with our faith, it becomes something holy, because we are doing it in the name of Jesus. That's my prayer every summer as I head off to camp, as I prepare for that week, remembering that those hectic days, those sleepless nights, it's going to be an experience that these kids remember forever. And sure, it's not great to get woken up in the middle of the night. That's not ideal. But it also isn't fun to be sick or homesick when you're away from the people that you love. And if you can have a positive experience in those difficult moments, it makes a difference. And for us, the work of the church isn't always convenient. It doesn't always come at the right time. And it doesn't always feel like we are changing the world. But we are making a difference. With that pot of coffee, with that text or the phone call, with that simple card you send in the mail, when we show up, and we believe that even those little things we do are something truly holy. We will be amazed to see how much good work Jesus is doing here. Amen. Well, I certainly appreciate you stopping by for another episode. I offer Holy Week blessings to you as you journey towards the cross and towards the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. If you want to learn more about the church that I serve, if you want to walk with us through Holy Week, you can go to the Glenwood Moravian Community Church. You can check out our website, find us on Facebook, worship with us on YouTube. If you want to know more about the Moravian Church in general, you can go to moravian.org. Take care, be well. I'll catch you next time.